Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We come today to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you recall, this is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, giving him specific instructions for things he's going to have to face. We have to keep that in mind when interpreting 2 Timothy, that they are written to Paul's protege. And for situations he himself will have to face. And so we have to be careful. And the reason why I bring that up is because today we're going to be looking at a passage that brings up the last days. And it's a passage that has been used by those who are fascinated with apocalyptic events. They use it to try to compare what's written here with what's in the newspapers and what's going on in politics. They want to use that to tell and warn people that we're at the end, we're at the very end, and so forth. And as if God intended us to live in DEFCON 5 our whole lives, which is impossible. But that's not what this passage is written for. It's not written to teach us when what times will look like prior to, quote, the second coming of Jesus Christ or prior to the kingdom of God era. But this is something for Timothy, and let's keep that in mind. So let's dig right in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also." Now, this word also should connect us with what went before. Paul had been giving Timothy instructions to purge himself, verse 21 of chapter 2. Flee also, verse 22. Verse 23, avoid certain things. And then he says, be aware of also. So it's continued instructions for Timothy for things that he is going to have to deal with. This know also that in the latter day, the last days, perilous times shall come. Now notice it's in the last days and there's no definite article, so it's not specific. It's the last days. And I'm going to just say it right out. I believe it's referring to the last days, the most remote days of apostolic authority, which Timothy was approaching. Things that Timothy was going to have to experience. And what we're going to see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is two types of men. We're going to have those who are like Jannes and Jambres, and then we're going to have those like Timothy and Paul, men of God. The term man of God applies to those whom God has chosen and given a direct commission, like Moses and some of the prophets in the Old Testament, and here Timothy. If you look up every reference to the term man of God, you'll find out what it refers to, and this is a term that has been overused and used out of place today. Most people use the term man of God to apply to their favorite teacher, as if, oh, he's a great man of God, or something like that. But there are two types of people here. In the first 9 verses, Paul is going to talk about the disastrous, the perilous times, or the ferocious times, as we're going to see, characterized by men like Jannes and Jambres. And then in verses 10 through 17, Paul is going to show the emergency kit on how to get through those perilous times. So we have the disaster, the perilous times in verses 1 through 9, and then Paul is going to show Timothy what you need to do to get through these times. And we'll apply it to ourselves the best we can, but let's keep it Timothy in mind first and foremost, or these verses will not make sense. See, if we don't keep Timothy in mind in these passages, we are going to let our imaginations run wild and come up with all these last day scenarios that we've invented out of our own hearts. And so we can't do that. So let's start here in verse 1. So this know also that in the last days, these days of apostolic authority, perilous times shall come. And this is where this word perilous is only used in one other place, in Matthew 8:28, and with reference to a demonic person who's possessed by a demon. And it's a ferocious thing. It's ferocious or violent. It's dangerously violent times. And this word times is the word for seasons, a seasonable time, a short period of time, by the way. It's something that's a season. And Paul says this season will come. So it's something Timothy is going to experience. Now, Paul goes on then to describe what these seasons will be characterized by. Now, first of all, let me just say this. Many have taken this to mean that the, quote, last days began when Timothy was around and have lasted the last 2,000 years. I find that impossible to believe. No, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that those, 30 or 40 years of apostolic times was the former days, the early days, you know, and then 2,000 years makes up the last days. I just don't buy it. Paul is talking about a season here that Timothy is going to experience, not a 2,000-year period. Now, granted, some of the characteristics that are going to be brought out here can characterize people at any time. But Paul, is warning Timothy about something very specific. And one other thing to note here, in verses 2 to 9, Paul is not just talking about the world in general. Now, some want to take this passage and say, well, look what the world is like. Oh, things today are so bad. They're going downhill. Look at America today. And, oh, it's corruption and it's immoralities. As if this hasn't always been the case. The world has been violent and corrupt since its beginning. I mean, look, why did God destroy the world before Noah's time? Violence and corruption. And it didn't change after that. The only difference was that there was a restraining thing put in place when God separated the nations. But still, there's been violence and corruption and idolatry. And my goodness, anyone who studied history, ancient history, modern history, knows that's just the case. And so there really hasn't been, quote, a change. There's no downward slide. The world without God has always been like that. So what Paul is pointing out to Timothy, he's pointing to Timothy, rewarning him about a season, a ferocious season, a violent season. And it's not in connection with the world in general, but with those who are going to oppose him, those who have a facade of godliness but deny the power thereof. All right, so let's see what it characterizes these times. He goes, for men. Now, it's not men in general. It's the men. The men in general. Who are the men? Men like Janus and Jambres, as we're going to see. And this is what they're going to be like. For these men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is a Greek word that just simply means fond of self. In other words, all their actions are justified by self-love. They come first. That's all that matters. Lovers of themselves. And that says covetous. That means they love silver. In the original Greek language, it's lovers of silver. And then it says the next word, boasters or ostentatious. These men are ostentatious. The next word, proud, or we might say arrogant. The next one, they're false accusers. That's the word blasphemer. They're false accusers. And then the word disobedient to parents, which means that they are to be in obstinate opposition to their parents. And then we have the word unthankful, which is in Greek without grace. They're not grateful at all. And then it says unholy. Well, that word here literally means unbenign. In other words, they want to inflict others. They have a hatred of others. Then it says without natural affection, which is a word that means calloused, hardened in sensibility and feeling. Then it says they're truce breakers, which is a word we might better translate it implacable. In other words, they're not satisfied until they've exhausted their hate and rage. The next word, false accusers, which is the word devils. And then we have the word incontinent, which is a word which means without restraint. And then the next word says fierce. In other words, they're brutal. They're inhumane, cruel, savage. And it says despisers of goodness. Despisers of goodness. Traitors. In other words, they'll betray both God and their friends. And then it's the next word is heady, or we might say headstrong. In other words, they'll rush impudently into their own will. The next word is high-minded. We might think of the Greek word brings into mind something smoky. In other words, a clouded mind. Then it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So don't look at the newspapers. Don't look at the modern newspapers for this. Timothy is being warned of certain men who will act like this. And you have to look there in this, what it says here in the next verse. He goes, having a form of godliness. That is a facade. It's like the Dathans and Abirams who use the methods of Janus and Jambres, who oppose God's man. So you have to have the man of God present for these people to be present. So it says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So these are those who have an outward show while being biblically illiterate. And so Paul says to Timothy, turn away from these. So that's quite a list. Men who have a facade of godliness and deny the power thereof. They deny it how? Well, it seems obvious by their character. Their character in verses 2 through 4. And then he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the recognition of the truth. Now, what does it mean, silly women here? I think it's a figure of speech. It's a term of contempt that these men have weak minds, and they lead away those with weak minds. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and we know from the Old Testament, from our studies in Exodus, that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses by miracle workers. They had powers, and they did something specific to withstand Moses. So notice, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly, or a better translation is, for their insanity shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, I want you to notice something. It says here they're going to proceed no further. In other words, they're going to be stopped in their tracks. Jannes and Jambres did miracles, and they were finally publicly stopped right in their tracks, where they had to confess, this is the finger of God. If you remember, they were victims of the plagues too. Now, there are many today who may possess the characteristics of what we read about in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And there's no doubt about that. There are many of those who have a facade of godliness who go by these things. But the difference is that there's no Timothy, and there's no Paul present. And these men are normally not stopped in their tracks. God has not intervened to stop these men. There are many men out there today, some of them in the highest positions in the United States, for instance, in my country, some of the most terrible men when it comes to the things of God, men who have a facade of godliness, leading preachers. They're popular in the government, and they're deceivers and money grabbers, and really they're the Christian liars. But they're never stopped in their tracks. Many of these men die in full health, and they're never stopped in their tracks. But in the kingdom of God, they will be. But it seems here, when Paul is writing to Timothy, these men, these specific men who in a certain season will rise up and act this way, Paul says they're going to be stopped dead in their tracks. Now, I believe that probably happened. They were men who, like Jannes and Jambres, stood up in those early days, and they were dealt with. God exposed their folly, and they were stopped dead in their tracks. And so that's why I say what we read here in verses 1 through 9 was specific to Timothy, and it had reference to these men who had a facade of godliness, and they denied the power thereof. Their characters were laid out here, and but however, they would be stopped dead in their tracks. And so that was the disaster, the perilous seasons that Paul warns Timothy about in verse 9. And now in verse 10, Paul shows Timothy the emergency kit. How do you deal with this time, with this situation? He says, but thou hast fully known my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, that's the word to put away all anger, love, patience. Now, I want you to notice how Paul is showing Timothy, look, these men are not like me. These men that I'm warning you about, like I warned the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he goes, these men are not like me, because notice, Timothy, I not only taught you good doctrine, my life matched up with it. I walked worthy of my calling. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. He's going all the way back to Acts 13 here, at Iconium, at Lystra. And Timothy would have been familiar with these personally, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he's taking Timothy back to the days when they first met. In Acts 13 and 14, you can read that. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. So notice this was a divine deliverance. Just like there's a divine judgment in verse 9, there was a divine deliverance. Paul is saying, you know, we have a special protection as God's men, and God took care of me, and Paul was stoned many times. He was actually raised from death on a couple of occasions. He didn't come close to death. Paul actually died when he was stoned, but God delivered him. And he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That word, all that will, it's a determination to live this way, to live godly. And the best way to describe godliness is living the opposite of chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, having a facade of godliness, and yet living like they do in verses 2, 3, and 4. And you're going to suffer persecution for it, Timothy. And persecution may come physically, it may come by isolation or what have you. And he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So in other words, they're masters of deception, self-deception too. They convince themselves that they have these powers or what have you, and they go on, and they oppose God's men. And so he says, but continue thou. Notice in verse 10, but thou, verse 14, but continue thou. And so no matter how worse it gets, no matter how bad it gets, Timothy, don't give up. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So stick with these truths that you learn regardless of how much these men, these influential men, are going to depart from the truth. Timothy, you stick with it. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, he learned it from his mother, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, and also from Paul. And that from a child thou hast known, he says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple things here. Notice he learned it from a child. Children can learn the Bible, friends. Timothy can learn it, and he was referring to the Old Testament here. Eunice and Lois taught Timothy the Bible, and you should teach yours. I've taught mine. We do the best we can, and you do your part, and let the Lord take care of the rest. Teach your children the Scriptures, best time to teach them, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, salvation here, again, it's a word for healthiness, being healthy. And you might ask, what is he being saved from? Well, the perilous times, the perilous seasons. That he warned him about here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So the Scriptures will preserve Timothy from these things. Scriptures have that power to do that, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture, and that word Scripture there is the word that's for something written, the Word of God written. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching and for reproof. And it's a word that means evidence. The Word of God is evidence. And for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and Timothy's that man of God, that the man of God, again, look up this word, man of God, this phrase, man of God, and you will find that has a specific reference to specific people, not all believers, who are maybe, you know, super believers or something like that. But it's men that have a commission from God, like Timothy, like Paul, like Moses in the Old Testament, and some of those prophets. And, you know, Moses was a man of God. That means he was God's man. God appointed him. God gave him a role. Now, I'm a child of God today. I don't claim any special powers or any special privileges or authorities. I'm a child of God. I've been elected to sonship. One day I'll enter into my position. But in the meantime, I'm a student of the Word of God. As a child of God, I want to know him better and I want to serve him more. But I have no authority. I don't make these claims. But anyway, so he says that the man of God may be perfect. And this is the word that means to be equipped. And then it says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word thoroughly furnished is a word that, there's two words in English, it's one word in the Greek, but it's the idea to something that's fitting out a ship. So when you know you get a ship ready for sailing, and you think about those days, sailing was dangerous. Whether you're on the Mediterranean or some of those lakes, it was a dangerous thing. But you fitted out a ship and you got to prepare to take your journey. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is that the man of God's equipment to be thoroughly furnished, to be fitted out to deal with perilous seasons, this is what the Word of God will do for the man of God. It will get you through these times into all good works. And these good works here are the opposite of the works that we read about in verses 2 through 5 with regards to these men, Janus and Jambres alike. All right, now I'm going to stop there because I want to bring it back to us. And some of you might be disappointed with this interpretation because I've made it all about Timothy. Well, we can apply it to ourselves by saying, look, these characteristics in verses 2 through 4 are something we should watch out for. But we don't need to look in the newspapers. Why don't we start off by looking at ourselves? That's how we apply this today, I believe. Do any of these things characterize us individually? And if they do, we should put them away. We should examine ourselves to make sure we're not like this. I think that's one way to look at this chapter is, these things can overtake us. As we learn in Ephesians 2, even every once in a while, now and then we're turned upside down according to the flow of the system. We know we mess up, but we can get right back on track. And we can also learn from that the provision against this is learning the teachings of Scripture, not being biblical illiterates, but being biblical students, and not only learning it, but putting it into practice and to walk worthy of our calling. And I think that's how we apply it. I don't think God is putting us in DEFCON 5, always looking around and seeing signs of the political realm and the world at large the signs of the second coming. Look how many people that has led astray. I remember recently, about 10 or 12 years ago, there was a Bible teacher giving a lesson on the last days, and he encouraged the young people in the room not to go to college because, it's the last days, and by the time you're done with college, we'll all be snatched away and raptured and all that other stuff. Well, that was 10 years ago, and those kids did not take that preacher's advice, and they all went to school, got married, and not doing too bad in this world. But if they had followed the preacher's advice, they would have been led down the tubes because of bad interpretation and apocalyptic ideas. It does not make you mentally stable or balanced, and it puts you in you're constantly living in DEFCON 5, which really it doesn't sharpen you. It actually makes you dull. There was a movie many years ago. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it was called The Longest Day, and it had all the actors of the time. It was a movie from, I think, 1962, believe it or not. I remember that date, but it had everyone in it. It had John Wayne, Robert Mitchum, a young Sean Connery, and all these great actors of the day were in this, and it was about D-Day. And there was a scene in there where one of the German higher-ups, one of the German generals, they kept warning them, there's going to be an attack. And the German general said, well, we can't keep them on high alert all the time. You just can't do it. It's not, if you keep them on high alert, they won't stay on high alert. His point was you can't keep somebody on high alert. And that's what it seems a lot of those with the apocalyptic mindset have. They're always thinking, they always want to put you on high alert. They're always warning you about, oh, it's the last days, and they'll point out to something in a newspaper or something in Christendom, and they say, oh, this must mean that Jesus is coming soon. Well, they're operating on a false idea, I believe. As if you've listened to this program long enough, we know that the next event on God's calendar is not the return of Jesus Christ, but the beginning of the kingdom of God. And so forth. So there's many problems connected with it, but you can't live on high alert. You can only live your life, walk worthy of your calling in peace. And by the way, apocalyptic stuff does not give you any peace. And Paul is constantly saying that, peace should be one of the things that characterizes us. And if you're always looking around and wondering what's happening next, and if you're living in, the last days, it's really going to affect you emotionally, mentally, and most importantly, biblically. And it can ruin your testimony. All right, well, that's all I had to say on 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll finish up the book. I think we'll finish it up next time. This is Dan Sheridan. It's been a pleasure spending this time with you. And look, I love doing these things because I learn, and I know some of you are learning. And I'm a student with you, and we're traveling together through life and looking for that wonderful day when the whole world will know who our God and who our Savior is. It's been a pleasure talking with you. Till we meet again, keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.